We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. We just had our prophecy conference all last week. It was awesome. I hope you were here in attendance every night. It was really good. Brother Stewart's a great teacher, very learned in the Bible, and hopefully it got you energized into looking into the Word of God and learning more about God. And that's my goal every week, to come in here and to get you to look into it and not question it, but just get you to look into it and do your own study. My life verse, I guess, if I've got one, is 2 Timothy 2:15, to study, to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. We talked about a couple of weeks ago that we're going to do a couple of lessons on Easter Sunday. I think there's so much more to it than what we can deal with just on Sunday, on Easter Sunday. A lot of parallels with what's going on with the Roman Empire, what's going on with the Jewish lifestyle, and what's going on with Christ and the things that are going on. And next week, I'm going to try and go pretty fast today. So next week, we'll be experiencing Palm Sunday, when Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And there's so much there that I'm even tempted to. I was praying about it last night, and I don't know that we'll stop this series after Easter. There's just so much there of, you know, when I started writing all the things down of the triumphant entry, the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, resurrection, you know, the road to Emmaus. There's so many things in and around this event, the greatest event that's ever taken place in the history of mankind. And again, as I was praying about it, I don't know that it's something we can find to, well, we got 3 weeks, you know. But we'll start in on it and see where it takes us. Mark, as we continue the study of the book of Mark, we're going to get over there anyway. But I just think there's so much here. And as I begin to list the kind of the PowerPoints of it, I thought, man, which can I group together? What we can condense down? But there's so much good stuff here. And even in studying this week, just the things that the few verses that we'll study this week is just packed full of stuff that, you know, the first glance over, the first read through, you may miss it. And I know I certainly did. So after we pray, the triumphant entry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. Lord, we thank you again for the time that we can come and share your word. Father, I pray, Lord, for Miss Draper and her comfort. Lord, we thank you for her not being heard. And Lord, again, that Lord, our focus now would be on your word. Lord, that we just tune our hearts and minds into you. Lord, our time is at hand. Father, I pray that you'd just be here among us. Lord, that we would have understanding. Lord, that you would teach. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We know that Jesus Christ had been performing miracles. His entry into Jerusalem is all four Gospels cover it. They don't list a whole lot as far as verses go. John lists about 11 verses. I think Mark's about 17 or so. But our study today will be in Matthew chapter 21. Jesus had been performing miracles. He performed some miracles on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees tried to lay hold of him. We've learned about that the last couple of weeks. They tried to lay hold of him, and he didn't allow it because his time was not yet. He knew that there was a time appointed, and we'll learn hopefully today about a day that was appointed for Jerusalem from the book of Psalms. But he finally comes to his time, and he is going to enter into Jerusalem, and it's very picturesque. We understand that at the time of the or before the feast of the Passover, which is what he was going in to celebrate with the rest of the Jews, at this time it's estimated there were probably some 30,000 Jews in Jerusalem that just lived life. As the feast of the Passover came, it swelled to about 180,000. Some have estimated it to the millions. But they would come to celebrate the Feast of the Passover. Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. It was a miracle that no one could deny, so much so that the Pharisees said, you know what? We not only need to kill Jesus, we need to kill Lazarus. He's a walking testimony. Everybody knew that he had been dead for 4 days. Jesus rose, had him arise from the dead, and there he was walking around, a testimony of what God had done. We all have that testimony. Man, Barry Batchelor's up here walking around today. Amen. He's a testimony of God right there. Doyce and Sandy are here this morning. They're a testimony of God. Jared Day's here today. That's a testimony of God. But Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. There, we understand through that story that many of the Jews went down there to celebrate with Mary and Martha and with Lazarus. And there was quite a following just from that miracle that took place. And again, he's walking around like nothing ever happened, yet he's a walking miracle of God. So here's this following. Jesus had avoided going into Jerusalem because they had seeked to kill him. We know that Caiaphas, the high priest, said, you know, if we don't kill him and Lazarus, the Romans are going to take our place and our nation. They lost focus on who and what Jesus Christ was, and they took... They said, man, we don't want to lose what we got going here. We're pretty comfortable. You know, we've got our place in society, and we don't want to lose that even if the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is coming. Well, they just lost sight of everything that they had been teaching and had been learning from the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. You know, I've been studying and teaching for about 23 years now. And I was excited this week because we finally got to a place in the Bible that I have some expertise in. I'm excited about it because Jesus Christ said, go get this donkey and bring him to me. We know that he was unbroke. And I know a little bit about unbroke horses. I don't know where my mother is today. Normally she's sitting here. She was going to help me testify to this. I'll tell you some things, not to my glory, but to God's glory. But I want to tell you, I got expertise in this. When I was a senior in high school, I was one of the top 4 horse riders in the state of Texas. I went to the national high school finals and represented the state. I was 17th in the nation when I was a senior in high school. I went on into the pros. In 1996, I was the best bareback bronc rider in the state. Not only that, but I was also the finals champion the same year. I got some authority on this subject right here. He's fixing to get on an unbroke colt, and it was a miracle. I mean, horses naturally buck. I don't know if y'all have ever watched colts or stuff around. Our new little baby calf, she just bucks around all she wants. Just thrills my soul. But I believe it was a miracle of God that His creation obeyed, I believe, His thoughts. I don't know that this donkey had a head stall on. I just can't picture him with a set of reins in his hand and a little switch. I just don't think that happened. I think that donkey went exactly where he did and carried him so that everyone could see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's just my belief on it. But there's so much more to it than that. We see that in verse 4 it says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto you, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. This was a prophecy from the Old Testament. And the prophecy was exactly that. That he would come lowly on an ass, and it would be two of them actually there. But again, there's so much to this aspect, and if y'all will give me leniency, I'm gonna just say donkey. I feel more comfortable with that. There's nothing wrong with the terminology in the Bible, but there's something significant about him coming on a donkey. Horses represent war. When Jesus Christ returns the second time, he's going to be riding a horse. Because he's going to be making war. Now, there's not going to be much battle, as we found out during the prophecy conference. He's just going to speak it, and it's going to be over with. But the horse represents war. The donkey represents peace. We see that in verse 7, and it says, and brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereupon, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strode them in the way. And the multitudes that went before him, and they followed, cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When the Jews would come to Jerusalem for the Passover, they would sing psalms. They would be singing them. You would hear them coming from way off. A group would get together, and they would sing psalms out loud. Here in a minute, we're going to see the reference here to Psalm 118. I got asked like a week ago, what was the middle chapter of the Bible? And it's Psalm 118. And the middle verse of the Bible is in there, and it's very significant. But they would sing these psalms, and they were singing Hosanna, which is from Psalms 118. Hosanna means save now. They were welcoming their king. Look what it says there. It says the multitude went before, and they cried, saying, Hosanna, the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They were praising their king. Psalms 118 talks about their king coming and their Lord. They were welcoming in their king. Man, they were so ready, because their king was going to do away with this horrible Roman authority that was over them. He was going to come in and set up his kingdom. They were going to be placed as authority over his kingdom. Man, they were ready. They were singing praises. It was time. He finally had come to his own, and here he is. He's going to set up his kingdom. They said, our king has come. But who was he? He was the Prince of Peace. He didn't come as the king that they wanted. Because a week later, the Bible tells us that these same people that cried, Hosanna, our king, cried, crucify him. The same people said, crucify him. We have no other king than Caesar. It was the same group that said, crucify him. What happened was, is he didn't fit into their mold as their king. They want the one that's coming at the second time. That's going to come and do away with their enemies once and for all and set up his kingdom. But that's not why he came. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He was the Prince of Peace. He came lowly and meek on a donkey. Look in Zechariah 9:9. Just a few books back, right there in the Old Testament. Zechariah is prophesying here about the coming king. He says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. That's pretty specific, y'all. Here we have in the New Testament where His apostles really didn't understand what was going on. They didn't understand the correlation with the prophecy here in Zechariah. And as a matter of fact, they didn't understand any of it until he was crucified, dead, and rose again and was glorified. Then the Holy Spirit allowed them to write that we can see it again, hindsight. And I know as modern day Christians, we want to look at it and go, well, we already know how it come out. But understand, when they were living this, they didn't understand that. And they didn't understand it until, again, he was glorified and they were able to write about it through the Holy Spirit. But look over there at the back in Matthew at the donkey. There's some application here. As he began to come in with his triumphant entry, it was a general practice, and we have some examples in the Old Testament where the conquering king would come into town and people would lay down their garments or palm leaves or whatever as a trail or a monument to him, kind of like what we do today with a red carpet, if you will, that they would lay this out. And so it was a practice that was done. These people were taking off their garments and laying them down, tearing leaves off of trees and put them in the pathway. And I'll tell you this, riding colts, you ride them until you find out that they find all those boogers that's out there. You know, sometimes I'll get on a horse and just start down the side of the road. You know, you got dogs running up, you got stuff blowing around. You'll find out pretty quick what boogers them or not. And people are throwing stuff down in the way in front of this unbroke colt. And he's just going right along. I'm telling you, he was obeying his Creator. But the application behind it, Jesus tells his apostles to go and get the foal of an ass. He said, go and redeem him back. Because we're going to find out he was the Lord's anyway. So, that donkey had to be redeemed to come and do his service. Moses' law in Exodus 13:13. Turn over there if you will. It's Exodus 13:13. Actually, in verse 12 it says, "And thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's." So he told him, he said, go over there and get what's mine. That was the firstling. He's the Lord's. He said, go over there, and if the guy that has him asks you what you're doing, just tell him that the Lord's in need of him. And the guy will understand. His apostles didn't understand that, but the guy that had him understood that. Look in verse 13 says, "And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb." That's pretty cool, isn't it? That donkey was redeemed with a lamb. That lamb was going to ride on him to his redemption. Isn't that cool? Moses had something about that way back when. It says, "And if thou will not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem." So they were giving back to God what God had given to them in an offering. A love offering, and this donkey had to be redeemed. I'll tell you that we have to be redeemed. We must be redeemed. A couple of weeks ago, like I said, I go back over my notes and I say, oh, I forgot to say that. We are born the children of disobedience. We're born just like our father Adam, who passed down sin to my father. That I passed down to my son. We're born children of disobedience. We must be born again. We must be born to be children of obedience. And here, it says that this ass had to be redeemed, and it had to be a lamb. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Jesus Christ was that redeeming lamb for that donkey back in Matthew. Not only did he go and redeem him, that donkey had to be released. That donkey had life, but he didn't have liberty. He was in bondage. We're the same way. You know, we have life, but we have to be released so that we can have life more abundant. And again, this donkey, Jesus said, "Straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me." So that donkey had to also be released so that he wasn't still in bondage. My wife and I discussed it this morning. I got mad and clammed up. I'll just put that out there now. But I prayed about it. I was still right, but I prayed about it. She said that the donkey absolutely had to have a head stall on and they had to lead it over there. And I said, absolutely did not. I just think, how many head stalls were there at the ark, huh? Help me with that. Brontosaurus got the big one on him, huh? Okay, anyway. Y'all started me back again. If we're going to fight, you got to sit closer, okay? Don't do like the rest of these people in here. But not only did he have to be released, he had to be ruled. And we need to be ruled by God. And here's where I believe that this donkey did the thoughts of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, you can take horses, and my wife's pretty good at it about training them to cue on just your touching with your feet, making them turn or move over or whatever. I think he just did it off his thoughts. I just can't envision in my mind him pecking on him, you know, and making him go, you know, like you do on the burro track. I just can't see that. I see, an absolute miracle take place here where this creation followed the Creator. And I think it was based on just his thoughts. I can't see in my mind him, you know, turning him over here. Get back over here. I just think he walked right down that trail that those people laid out there for him. And he came into Jerusalem with his triumphant entry. But that's it's a picture of us in our Christian life. You know, that we got to be redeemed, no doubt. We need to be released, and then we need to be ruled. And here's this donkey, a picture of peace coming into play here. And what a picture that is of us and our Christian walk. The people cried, "Hosanna." They said, "Here's the king that we want. He's got the power. We saw him raise somebody from the dead. He's got the power to do away with this bad Roman empire that's got us downtrodden." But what we have to be careful of is that's not the Jesus that we serve today. That's the one that's coming back. The one we serve today says we need to have a servitude heart, that we need to be servants. That's what he came and showed us over and over and over again. We just read where the prophet said he comes lowly and meek. That's where we need to be at. You know, it's real hard to lead someone to Christ if you're all up in their face and stuff. You know, you need to have that lowly meekness about you because, again, he came as the Prince of Peace. Look here in verse 10 it says, "And when he was coming unto Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth." Here, Matthew goes into him cleansing the temple, but some of the other gospels says that he looked upon the city and he wept. He looked at the city and it just broke his heart. He knew what was fixing to happen that week. He knew that he was going to be rejected. He knew all the things that he was going to go through. And he said, man, it's right here, and you're rejecting it. Look at Psalms 118. We see many references in the passages where, the people were singing, and Psalms 118 is mentioned numerous times in the Gospels. It says, O give thanks unto the Lord, verse 1 says, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that His mercy endureth forever. I call upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Here he is riding in on this donkey. The followers that he's got are some of the group that came up from Bethany to Bethpage that were with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. You think they weren't confident? He just raised Lazarus from the dead. What can man do to me? They can't. Here's God right here with us. He's our King. Verse 7 says, the Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they come compass me about, but the name of the Lord I will in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as fire of the thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but He hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go unto them. I will praise the Lord. This gate that of the Lord, which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now we sing that song. This day that psalm is talking about is the day of the Lord when He came into Jerusalem to save that city. And Jesus saw their hearts and wept over that city because He knew they were going to reject Him. He knew that, again, He didn't fit into what they wanted Him to be. We can't change who He is. We need to adapt to what He is and who He is and how He comes. Our problem isn't the Savior that we have. It's the Savior that we have in mind. That's where our problem is. Our Savior is who He is. And you know, I talk to people all the time. They say, well, I just don't believe all that. You know, you believing it doesn't make it not so. That doesn't have any bearing on it at all. You know, you just tell people, look, if you're right and I'm wrong, it's no big deal. But man, if I'm right and you're wrong, it's eternity. Next week we'll try and continue on into this. There's just so much here of His entry into the city and the Garden of Gethsemane next week, His arrest. The trial is just stupendous. The things that were done, not only with the Sanhedrin, but also with Pontius Pilate, the dignitaries that had come to town by happenstance, and Pilate saying, "Hey, y'all deal with him so I don't have to." There's just so much here, and we may take this study in for a little while longer. So let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. Father, I thank you for Christ being the Prince of Peace, Lord, that came lowly and meek, Lord, for salvation. Lord, salvation is what we need. Lord, we'll have a king one day. Lord, and that day when it comes, Lord, with our salvation, just makes it so much better. Lord, thank you again for all these who come to hear your word. In Christ's name, amen.